attitudes towards Judaism, specifically attitudes towards Zionism, which certainly is not totally identical with Judaism, but for the vast majority of us, certainly all of us who daven in synagogues where you pray for the state of Israel, certainly our Zionism is an integral part of our Judaism. Is an integral part of our Judaism. Now, when one deals with that, then one has to look at basically three varieties of Christian Zionism. And these are not just theoretical categories. These are represented by real-life people. The one type of Christian Zionism that gets a certain amount of attention because it is so what we might call apocalyptic, you know, kind of the end of the world type talk, is what I would call, comes out of what's known as Christian millenarianism. Christian millenarianism is the notion that the world is soon coming to an end, which, of course, in Christian terms means that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they call the Christ, is going to, as they say, return in glory to rule the entire world in an entirely transformed and transfigurated new heaven and new earth, to borrow biblical language that they use very effectively. Millenarian Christianity comes out of Christian apocalyptic movements, especially in the 19th century, and I was listening very carefully to Professor Berger's talk about 19th century polemics against Jews. That was the more European kind of academic level, you know, the question of who had the greater ethics. But in terms of what happened in North America, such as the Great Awakening in the 18th century and various apocalyptic movements, including Mormonism and others that rose, especially in the United States in the 19th century, this notion of the end of the world is something which is very much part and parcel of a certain type of evangelical thinking, and of course connects it up with Zionism because they are convinced that Jesus of Nazareth will not return until the Jewish people are restored to the land of Israel. So interestingly enough, this group is what we would call non-supersessionist in the sense that they do not believe that God has broken his relationship with the Jewish people. There is a certain type of Christian thinking that says God has rejected the Jews and replaced them with the church. That's what's called supersessionism. But obviously, people who believe that the Jewish people need to be restored to the land of Israel, and not restored to the land of Israel as Christians, but as Jews, even though obviously in the end, everybody, we know, from their point of view, will accept the returning Jesus. This is millenarian-type thinking, which has especially roots in American religion, and some of it came over the border into Canada as well, which one has to understand that what this entails. Now, I find Christian millenarian thinking, which we might call a kind of hyper-messianism, just like some of the hyper-messianism we find among Jews even, to be scary. I find it to be scary because they also have a notion that the vision of Ezekiel of Gog and Magog, which is called Armageddon, that really World War IV, as it were, is going to have to happen. There's going to have to be a mass destruction, and then the dead will be risen. In other words, taking the passages in Ezekiel absolutely literally, which most Jews didn't, and understanding this. And therefore, these are people who talk about clashes of civilizations and see all sorts of predictions of the end of the world, and universal war and universal famine. This is going to have to precede the final redemption of the world. This is a type of millenarianism. These people are sincere in terms of their support. I submit that they are not the majority by any means. They're actually a small minority of what we would call Christian Zionists. And I would say, kapdehem v'chashdehem, be careful. Be very careful, simply because these are people who are what the Talmud called Hoshvei Kates, people who are thinking about the end, not only thinking about the end, but contemplating the end, preparing for the end, and in effect will tell you when the end is coming. And this is a danger that is in any religion that talks about the coming of a future redeemer, whether it's the first time, the second time. It's the same problem that you have with Shia Islam. So therefore, in that sense, That's the one aspect. The second type of Christian Zionism, which also I think is just as much of a minority position, and yet many Jews are convinced that this is the reason. There are many Jews who are convinced that Christian support for the State of Israel is because this will be a great way to proselytize the Jews. In other words, look at what we are doing. We're supporting you. We're putting ourselves on the line for you. And therefore, if you are going to survive, you're going to survive because of our support. And just think of the evangelical support in the United States that just won Bush's re-election, President Bush's re-election. So therefore, this is not such idle talk. And therefore, they're going to ask for something in return. And this has always been a fear of kind of Jewish-Christian dialogue at every level. Professor Berger also referred to it. You know, we gave in on this point, so we want you to give in on that point. And therefore, this becomes a factor. Now, this is a legitimate Jewish fear, but I think that it's exaggerated and overblown. It's very similar to looking back, and most people who hold this position don't know this historically, but it's true, is that Martin Luther, the great reformer, the one who led the Reformation, in effect the revolution against the Roman Catholic Church, began in his career, and for most of his career, was quite pro-Jewish. It turns out that Luther was pro-Jewish for two reasons. Number one, he was pro-Jewish early in his career because he saw the Jews as being persecuted by the Catholic Church the way he was being persecuted by the Catholic Church. And I might add, there are several Christian scholars today who are very pro-Jewish, especially Catholic scholars, whom I'm convinced that their so-called love of Judaism and admiration for Judaism is basically they're using it as a brickbat in their fight with the Pope. In other words, look what the Catholic Church has done to the Jews. Not so much for our own sake, but part of their own political agenda. But Luther, towards the end of his life, turned virulently anti-Semitic. Talked about driving out the Jews and burning synagogues and what have you, because clearly he was disappointed. He thought that the reason the Jews had not become Christians is because the Catholic Church had been so obnoxious to them and so persecuting, and therefore a different type of Christianity. Therefore, Jews would realize that Christians love them, etc., 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 and would come into the church. When it didn't happen, this is the usual interpretation, Luther turns very anti-Jewish. Now, the interesting thing about Luther, by the way, just as an aside, and I'm certainly no fan of Martin Luther, is that virtually all of his anti-Semitic writing that was so effectively used by the Nazis, by the way, came from what was known as his Tischreden, his table talk, as opposed to his more official writings, his commentaries and his sermons and whatever. And I want to say, and this is something that we should always recognize, is that the World Lutheran Federation, representing perhaps 50 million Lutherans around the world, 10 years ago publicly denounced and said that aspect of Luther's teaching, their anti-Semitic teaching, is they regard as basically his personal sin. They said that, his personal sin, and that they reject that, and that they only adhere to his official canonical writings, as it were, which is to their a great credit. But nonetheless, you have that idea that somehow or other they're going to ask for a payback, and the payback is going to be, you know, to convert to Christianity. That also, if that is the case, and by the way, in terms of dealing with Christians who are Zionists or Christians who are pro-Jewish in all these years, I have never heard that uttered publicly. And I'm sure that there's some who have that idea, but I've never even heard it uttered publicly. First of all, because it's ridiculous. And second of all, it's going to drive Jews away. It's not going to drive them in. And Jews are certainly, for the most part, the people who deal with them anyway, are sophisticated enough not to fall for it if that's really their motive. I'm convinced that the primary motivation of most Christian Zionists is actually something that Maimonides, the Rambam, recognized close to 800 years ago. This year, we're celebrating the 800th Yahrzeit of the Rambam, this very month, in fact. The Rambam, if you know, and Professor Berger might be referring to this later in his talks, I'm not going to go into any great detail. The Rambam, if you read his earlier writings, is quite anti-Christian. regards it as Avodah Zarah, regards it as idolatry. Jews should, it's too bad Jews even have to live among Christians, etc., etc. But it seems to be that towards the end of his career anyway, or a little later in his career, he develops a little different attitude. And the Rambam, in a very famous tshuva, in a very famous responsum, is asked the question about teaching the Torah to Gentiles. Now, that's a very important question for people who teach Jewish studies in universities. You know, after all, most of our students are non-Jewish. What are we doing teaching Torah to the Goyim? In fact, there's also a very famous tshuva of the Malam of the Hoel, Reb David Zvi Hoffman, who pointed out that Jews teaching religious subjects in German schools, German children had certain time off, so to speak, where a rabbi would come in and give a class. He said, that's not really teaching Torah. That's just kind of, a survey course on Judaism. He made that distinction. It's a difficult distinction, but he tried to make that distinction. But what about studying Torah? What about studying Torah? Are we allowed to study Torah with Gentiles or not? Now, we are allowed to study Torah if Gentiles want to convert to Judaism. Okay. We are allowed to study Torah, as the Talmud says, if it's the Sheva Mitzvah. You know, we say that there are seven basic commandments that are incumbent on all human beings. If Gentiles want to learn about how Jews interpret them, fine. Okay. But what about studying Torah with them? Are we allowed to do so? And there the Rambam, who on philosophical grounds seems to be much more inclined towards Islam than Christianity. And in fact, virtually all of the anti-Trinitarian polemics that Professor Berger referred to earlier were basically identical with Islamic anti-Christian polemics. And very interestingly, just as a side, that once the Kabbalah became the leitmotif of Jewish theology, beginning in the 13th century and going into the 14th century, that also talks about some multiplicity in the Godhead, it seems that most anti-Trinitarian polemics kind of get softened down. And in fact, the early Kabbalists were accused of being crypto-Christians, an interesting historical point. Okay, but let's get away from Kabbalah for a while. Getting back to my point. Okay, so therefore, when the Rambam is asked, are we allowed to teach Torah to the Gentiles? The Rambam says, Christians, yes, Muslims, no. Huh? This is the guy who thinks that Islamic monotheism is no problem. No question of Avodah Zarah there. We can drink their wine. We can't drink the wine of the Christians. But his reason is extraordinary. He said, because Christians believe in the most fundamental dogma of Judaism, which is Torah min hashamayim. Christians believe that the Tanakh, the Mikra Kodesh, the Hebrew Bible, what for them is the Old Testament, is the Word of God, every word, every letter, every syllable. Which happens to be true. He said the problem is that Christians interpret the Bible in ways that are not consistent with the Jewish tradition's interpretation. And the Rambam suggests that if Christians would study the Bible with Jews, they'd get the right interpretation rather than the wrong interpretation. He doesn't think it's going to happen, but he says if it happens, quite the contrary. And he says, Yachzor lemutav. They'll return to their primordially good origins, which suggests that the Rambam was in favor of some kind of proselytizing, that is, Jews of Christians, not Christians of Jews, obviously. Interesting. But the point that I'm making, aside from talking about this is not a lecture about the Rambam, the point I'm making is that it was Christian biblicism, it's Christian acceptance of the Hebrew Bible as the Word of God, the Torah Shebichtav, but not the Torah Shebalpeh, obviously. He said, because of that, there is no problem in terms of studying Torah Shebichtav with them. And obviously the Torah Shebalpeh comes in because the Torah Shebalpeh explains the Torah Shebichtav. So for all intents and purposes, what aspect of Torah Shebalpeh doesn't have some connection to Torah Shebichtav? So therefore, that's the situation. Well, then we have an entirely different situation. It becomes the question of Christian biblicism. Now, Christian biblicism is the factor that explains the Zionism of those Christians, and there are many of them, who are absolutely sincere and with a good deal of theological cogency on their part, are supporters of what we would call Shibat Zion, the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, including support for the state of Israel, because they obviously recognize that the only way the Jews are going to be able to survive living in the land of Israel is with a state of our own. It is Christian Biblicism. Let me talk a little bit about Christian Biblicism. You'll see what I'm kind of driving at. In the 19th century, Christian Biblicism was dealt a severe blow. And this is where the, what we would call mainline Protestant establishment, already began separating from the evangelical Christians. I'll get to the Catholics a little bit later. There were two main blows to Christian Biblicism, and for that matter, to Jewish Biblicism as well. Number one were the theories which were actually first initiated by the Jewish heretic, I won't say apostate, but heretic Baruch Spinoza, that the Hebrew Bible is not the revealed Word of God, but is of human authorship by people who may have been divinely inspired, but of multiple authors, including the Pentateuch, of multiple authors, and clearly that's why we have all these contradictions, which, needless to say, the Jewish tradition attempts to explain. But they're contradictions. If you're dealing with different authors from different human points of view, Spinoza never denies that they were inspired. How can you deny that? But that's the nature of it. Now, this was picked up especially in what was called the documentary hypothesis by a German Protestant professor, Julius Wellhausen, which to this day is what is basically the foundation of what we call modern higher critical study of the Bible. This not only dealt a blow to Jews who had to read this, but it also dealt a blow because one of the main points of the Reformation, out of which both the liberal branch of Protestantism, what we call mainline now, and evangelical Christianity came out of, one of the main arguments of the Reformation was the argument was called sola scriptura, by Scripture alone. In other words, the Reformers, in a somewhat similar logic to the Jewish Karaites, accused the Catholic Church of basically moving away from biblical doctrine, adding all kinds of things that were never in the Bible, never intended to be there, and therefore a return to a truly biblical religion. Sola Scriptura, which I say in its logic is quite similar to Karaism in very interesting sorts of ways. Now, if you have a sola scriptura, then the literal meaning of the Bible becomes extremely important because the Catholic Church, interestingly enough, lahavdil, but like Judaism, if there are difficult passages in the Torah Shebichtav, we say, well, we have a whole tradition that explains them. And clearly, there are things in the Hebrew Bible that we don't have to interpret literally. So therefore, we have the Torah Shebaalpeh, and the Catholic Church has what's called the Magisterium, which Hebrew translation would be the Hora'ah, the teaching authority of the Church. But if you take that away with this kind of Christian charism and a sola scriptura, well, then what happens when Julius Wellhausen, this Protestant professor, basically, having gotten it from earlier sources, especially from Baruch Spinoza, who, as Leo Strauss said, he was both a Jew and a Christian, and therefore neither, suddenly, this is a tremendous blow, especially to those who are so clear in terms of their faithfulness to Reformation teaching of sola scriptura by Scripture alone. The second challenge, of course, is the challenge of Darwinism, which very seriously challenges the whole biblical account of creation, which famously became, in the famous Scopes trial in the United States in 1926, was evangelical Christianity versus modern liberal Christianity at that famous trial. Remember the play, Inherit the Wind, about Clarence Darrow and William Jennings Bryan. All of that indicates that this is a real Kulturkampf, this was a real cultural divide. So therefore, biblical literalism of evangelical Christians has been severely challenged by the challenge of higher biblical criticism of Wellhausen and by Darwinian biology. Both of which, by the way, are challenges to Jews as well, except in this case, Jews, in a way that is somewhat similar to the Catholic Church, also have enough of a tradition, a magisterium, a kosher balpeh, whatever you want to call it, that they're able to say that we are able to interpret biblical passages because, in effect, for us, it is true. The Torah Shebaalpeh, to a certain extent, are passages in the Talmud that say this is even more important than Torah Shebichtav. As Yeshayahu Leibowitz said, the sanctity of the Torah Shebichtav comes from the Torah Shebaalpeh, not the other way around. So therefore, Jews, and in this case Catholics, had a little less of a problem, but evangelical Christians had a tremendous problem with this. Now, when you have a situation where suddenly something is happening that you're going to restore your faith in biblical literalism, and what's going to restore your faith in biblical literalism? The Bible says that the Jewish people will return to the land of Israel. So that even at the turn of the century, even while Herzl was still alive, going into World War I, this was something that was getting the attention of those evangelical Christians originally in England, where Weizmann understood this very clearly when he was in Manchester. And this is important. Ord Wingate, General Allenby, were all not members of the Church of England. They were members of the dissenting churches, which we would call evangelical today. General Allenby and Ord Wingate never went anywhere without a Bible in their hands. So therefore, evangelical Christianity has been challenged tremendously, wounded, if we might say, coming out limping by both Wellhausen higher biblical criticism and Darwinian biology, and suddenly something is happening which the Bible always said would happen, and that is that the Jewish people are returning to the land of Israel. And it is that biblicism which so informs the character, especially of American Protestant Christianity, which now calls itself evangelical, that to a large extent explains why the pro-Zionist support, which is more than by word of mouth, it is very, very important. You ask anybody in Israel about the importance of Christian tourism in Israel. There are more Christians who visit Israel than Jews, which is something we should not be too proud of. It happens to be true. So therefore, this is not something which is a cover for us. I think, of course, these people would like Jews to become Christians. But they are pretty much evangelicals. They're just working it out because they're not that theologically sophisticated yet, are able, just like the Catholic Church, to separate their proselytizing agenda from their pro-Jewish agenda. One sees it in a number of different ways, even though one has to be very careful to distinguish and always, you know, with a grain of salt, as it were. So this is what I think explains the phenomenon. I think that it is ingenuous. I think that it's true. I think that it's not something that's a cover for something else. And it's something that Jews should understand and not be frightened by, like anything else. There's nothing human that we should trust 100%. We should only trust God 100%. But nonetheless, it is something which is important, and it's on our part, by recognizing it, that these people are our friends in this case. It's not something that we have to do by saying it's just a political ploy on our part. We can recognize it as having theological integrity on both sides. And the Jewish people are returning to the land of Israel, aren't others supposed to be kind of coming along with them? That goes back even to the Erev Rav that left Egypt with the Jewish people, however problematic they subsequently became. So this is how one can understand it. The last point that I want to address myself to is, so what do they want in return? What do they want in return? They will tell you that they want nothing in return. And to a certain extent, there's no reason to not to believe that. I can give you perfectly good reasons why they should and do support Israel. But I think that there is something in return. Here I'm going to get very, very political. The fact is that the love of the land of Israel is something that is very much part and parcel of Christian teaching. If you want to read a superb book by a Roman Catholic scholar, it was my colleague at the University of Virginia, a person who knows rabbinic sources is an incredible way for a Christian. Professor Robert Wilkin, there's a book called Land Called Holy, which shows how Christians, Catholic Christians, had a regard for what we would call Kedushat Haaretz, the sanctity of the land of Israel, including a custom among Christians to be buried with a clump of earth from the land of Israel under their heads, just like Jews. So that's something you can read. But when one looks at the biblicism, especially of American evangelicals, Catholics, to a lesser extent, there are other reasons there. And it's important for us to recognize that under the present Pope, the state of Israel was recognized by the Vatican, a little late, but better late than never, by the most pro-Jewish Pope we've ever seen. That biblicism also informs other areas of life as well. And the areas of life that it informs especially is the question of public morality. No matter how one looks at it, whether they're pro or whether they're con, in terms of Western civilization, the civilization that informs Canada, the United States, Western Europe, less so it seems these days, is a civilization that has always been recognized as based upon two poles, the pole of Athens, the pole of Jerusalem, the Greek and the Jewish. Now, from the Greek pole, notions of science, notions of philosophy, notions of art and aesthetics clearly came. But even people who want to radically change public morality today recognize that if there is some common moral core in Western civilization, it is the Hebraic pole, the Jerusalem pole, that civilization. So therefore, what is beginning to be asked of us, not on a quid pro quo basis, look what we did for you, now do something for us. But what has been expressed somewhat inchoately, some not quite clearly, but I'm sensing it by the people I talk to, is as follows. The reason you support, you Jews, support the state of Israel and are committed to the state of Israel is because it's biblically based. Certainly that's true for Orthodox Jews. This is part of our religious commitment. Aliyah, the same word we use for going to the Torah, is the word we use for going to the land of Israel. Malim Bakodesh, you rise at the level of sanctity. If that is the basis, therefore, for their love of the land of Israel, support, and our love of the land of Israel, then what they say, if they understand their own background better, some do, is that our morality, what we're concerned about in public life, is the breakdown of what we consider to be the Jewish component of Christianity, which is the Ten Commandments, the moral teaching of the Hebrew Bible.